Good morning. Renee emailed me, I don't know, 6-8 weeks ago and said you're doing a series on free. And I thought, well, that's a pretty big topic. Do you have anything specific you want to talk about? She said, no. She gave me free range pretty much, like free range. I think of much like Roy's free range gourmet turkey. She just gave me free range. So what do you think about when you think of free? A lot of different meanings, four-letter word. And I was thinking, you know, when I was like second grade, third grade, 7, 8, 9 years old, I used to stand up right for the bus all by myself on this country road. I never liked school all that much. You know, I was just kind of a loner. Didn't have any buddy benches back then or anything. And I'd watch the occasional car go by, and I think, well, if I was in that car, just imagine, I could be free, you know. My idea was I could be loose, unrestricted, just do what I want. That was what I was thinking when I was free. And actually, I didn't change all that much graduation. I remember last day of high school, I was there about 10 minutes to go, and you know, the girls were crying, ooh, never see you again. I was like, 10 minutes, I'll be free, you know, I'll be out of here. So, and then I joined the Navy, which, you know, is opposite of free. So, I don't know, what do you think? You know, we live in a free country, you know, don't we? We live in a free country, they say. But yet we have all these boundaries, all these rules, all these restrictions, you know. We got federal laws, state laws, local laws. Might even have homeowner association laws. You got to the moon and back, we got laws. When you think about it, the world started out with just one rule, one law. Remember what it was? Don't eat from the tree. And we're going from one rule, one law, to 10 commandments, and now we got countless laws and rules. So I want to think about a little bit, why do we need these rules? Why do we need these laws? What is it about humans that require all these laws? And it's because of our sinful nature. It's selfishness. It's ourself. But you get right down to it, we make very few decisions that don't somehow, we look at it through the lens of how does this affect us personally or our family? You know, will this benefit me or will it not benefit me? So our selfish nature can pretty much, I think, require all these rules and laws, or else the more aggressive people would, you know, take advantage of the less aggressive people. So we want more. If you think about it, you know, Adam and Eve only had one rule. And they weren't even satisfied with that. You know, they wanted, Satan tempted them, you know, and he told them they could be like a god. So they didn't really, when you think, they were living in paradise, you know, Garden of Eden, but that wasn't good enough. They didn't, I guess they didn't want to just be in paradise. They wanted to be able to create paradise or something, because Satan tempted them and lied to them, as he often does, and told them that they could be like a god. So I want to examine a little bit different ways selfishness can affect us and what directions that can take. You know, we kind of look at everything through that lens. If I had the technology to take a picture of you guys and project it instantly up on the screen, probably one of the first things you'd look at was, how do I look in that picture? You know, gee, I got a fat neck, my wrinkles, and my hair messed up, you know, all that type of thing. And you would judge the quality of the picture by how you look in it, more or less, you know. And that's kind of just, that's a natural reaction. It's natural because that's the way Satan tends to control us, with the selfish outlook. And often our self-worth is determined by how other people look at us, how they view us. You know, if we have we're popular and all, we might have a higher self-worth than if we don't, if we're not. And I think of the young people with the social media and all that, it's, if you judge yourself by how many likes you get, or how many friends you get on Snapchat or Facebook or all the Instagram, all the other social sites I don't even know about anymore, Twitter, you know, you might judge your self-worth by how many friends or likes or comments you get. And of course, that's really not the point of everything. And sometimes our actions, our selfish actions, can result in being jealous. Like if you have sibling rivalry, have brothers or sisters, you might think, well, they're getting treated unfairly, or I'm getting treated unfairly, they're getting special treatment and I'm not getting. Or maybe it's at work, you might think, well, I deserve that promotion, but somebody else got it, you know. It's easy to judge other people on what's happening to you, unfortunately. You know, sometimes we react to that kind of have in a not a real nice way. I remember back in the late 80s, this is over 30 years ago now, 30 couple of years ago, we moved my mother from Westminster, Maryland up to York Springs just to keep an eye on her for her health issues. And she bought a house here in York Springs right along State Street, which is old Route 15 between Route 94 and Wolf Bus Line. You might know that little stretch of road out there. And the house above her was a rental. And it was kind of not the nicest looking place, kind of neglected. You know, maybe it's trash sitting around outside, a broken window, so in the end of the house. And there must have been a swimming pool in the basement because always a hose sticking out the basement window that tilts out. But the sump pump, I guess, pumping water down towards mother's house almost all year long. So I put up a fence, went to Lowe's, and we stockade fences, you know, 6 foot high, 8 foot long. Got 6 or 7 sections of that, about 50 feet. It looked pretty nice. Well, a little while goes by, a month or two, and I get a letter from the Lattimore Township supervisors. It says, your fence doesn't meet our zoning requirements. And they gave the requirements, but they said, we find that your fence is blocking a free flow of air down State Street and among the houses of State Street. And I thought, we got Wolf's Bus Line up there with a couple buildings the size of small airplane hangars, and they're not blocking the free flow of air down State Street, but my fence is. I didn't react too kindly to that. So I did a little calculating. The actual requirement said the fence could be 7 feet high, mine was 6. And it said, and here's the thing, it said they needed like 15 or 18 or a certain percentage of free flow through the fence. They wanted everybody to have like a picket fence, I guess. So I sat down and pencil and paper, and I went to Lowe's, picked up a couple of extra fence boards, just slats, cut them a little over a foot long, and attacked a foot long piece, like every 4 foot along the fence. Like the 8 foot section and one in the middle of each 8 foot section. See, now my fence was 7 feet high, and my free flow air was across the top. See? And I wrote, sat down and wrote a letter to the supervisor and said I modified the fence to meet your zoning requirements. And I put a sketch and a calculation, that all calculated out. Well, another month or 2 years by, and I get a letter from their attorney, from the solicitor. And the solicitor said, even though your fence meets the technical requirements of our zoning law, it doesn't meet the spirit in which this law was written. You know? Well, I don't do spirits, you know. I can only follow the law that's there, not the law that they wish was there, you know. And so I got in this letter writing campaign, you know. Now my question is, I tell you that story, why did I react that way? You know, why do you think I reacted that way? Because I thought I'd been wronged, right? I didn't think I was being treated fairly or justly. So I wanted to get back, I wanted to take down my fence because of a free flow of air down State Street, you know. Now, the other question is, was Jesus ever treated unfairly? And how did he react compared to the way Balaam reacted? See, how did he react? Can you say as far as the east and the west? Yeah. See, he reacts completely differently. See, he doesn't have that selfish motive in him. He didn't have that selfish part of his body. So we have to be very careful about that. Actually, just this past Thursday in our daily bread, it had a story of Jesus fasting and Satan tempting him, returning the rocks into loaves of bread, and then Satan took him up on the highest mountain, looked out all over Jerusalem and the valley, and said, if you just worship me, I'll give this to you. And Jesus just told him to beat it, you know, get out of here. We should worship God. And I think of that because how many times are we tempted with power or influence or money, and we just give into that? See, I think, you know, Jesus said he was a king. He's going to be a king of the Jews. So Satan might have thinking, well, he's a politician. You know, you know what politicians give into. They would give in. You know, your politicians might have given into having power, influence, and money, and everything that their hearts could desire. But Jesus said no. But he didn't have that human nature, I guess, that we did. Or he had it, but he resisted it. He was much stronger than we are. So, you know, selfishness can manifest itself in just like so many different ways. But that's all kind of depressing. Let's talk about the good side of this. What's the antidote for this condition, or what's the cure for this condition? And the answer, not surprisingly, is in Scripture. In Ephesians 4:22, talk about putting away your old self, put away your corrupt and deluded by lust. And we think of lust as being kind of sexual things, and it can be, but you know, we can lust for power, we can lust for money, we can lust for things. You know, we can just to make our life easier. Advertisers thrive on this, applying to our lust to make our life easier and more comfortable. You know, it's all about us. Had that new leather car smell, you know. Just whatever it takes to make us want to buy their products. So those lusts can be more than just sexual. And be renewed by the spirit of your minds. And to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when Renee asked me to talk about being free, I think about being free in Christ. Not free from rules, not free from boundaries, not free from restrictions like when I was in the second grade. I was thinking about free in Christ. And this is when I do that. And the next slide, or the next verse, I think is even a little better. If I can get that to work. This means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. We're just saying that verse is kind of uplifting, isn't it? Isn't that great? I mean, who doesn't like a fresh start? Raise your hand if you don't like a fresh start. Just like turn the page, start with a clean slate. Actually, let's read that together, and when we do, let's kind of emphasize the new and the old. So let's read it all together. When I say three, one, two, three, let's read. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. I just love that verse. When you think about this, it reminds me of biology 101. The metamorphosis. Remember, I did metamorphosis in school? Here we go. Keep on pressing the wrong button. There we go. We start out here as a caterpillar. Then you have the cocoon stage. That's a chrysalis, or the pupa they call it. But let's call it a cocoon. It sounds a little more snuggly. And then it transforms into a butterfly. And I superimpose that here. Let's think of that as a human being. You know, Carolyn picked a song, "A Change Is Coming to My Life," right? And the Carolyn and Marion pointed that out too. Here's the old self. You know, we're like a worm or a caterpillar, okay? And then I'm going to talk the next about the transformation stage, the cocoon stage, and then finally is your new free self. The old self, remember the gypsy moths from a few years ago? They just ate everything in sight, didn't they? They killed trees. And that's kind of, that's selfish, isn't it? I mean, they didn't care about anything but filling their stomachs and tearing down trees. You know, we go through life, it's almost like a bull in a china shop sometimes. You know, we just care only about ourselves. But the transformation stage is where the real, like, magic happens, if you want to say that. But, you know, transformation stage isn't automatic. That might take some work, actually. Because as you get that new life in Christ, I think the one thing you're going to have to manage a little bit more effectively is your time. Because you learn to know Christ and come to know Christ more fully, how are you going to know about it if you don't read it? You have to read the Bible. I was going to bring the Bible up, but you have to read the Bible. And most everybody nowadays has a full schedule anyway. You're going, you know, going like crazy, 24/7. So if you're going to take the time to read the Bible and to study and do daily devotions, that means you're going to have to set something aside that you're doing now if you're not doing that. So that's a real sacrifice. That can be a real sacrifice. It's almost like going on a diet. You know, you take a diet seriously, it's a life change. It's a real life change. Like after my heart attack, I had to stop treating potato chips as a vegetable, you know. It's just like, you know, it's just because it, and that's what happens, you know, as you change your life. You have to set aside old habits, maybe. You might have to set aside what you watch on TV or your recreational. Think your recreational is potato chips, you know. You might just have to set that aside and change what you're watching on TV. Set aside what you're watching on the computer, what you're browsing through the computer to go through the millions of sites. You might even have to think about your friends. If your friends keep tugging you back to the old self, to the worm stage there, you might say, well, might have to pull away from them a little bit until you're strong enough to be a positive influence on them, and then that'd be a good thing. But if you keep tempted to go back to your old self, you might have to just set them aside a little bit. And I think just having a whole positive attitude as part of that transformation state, I think naturally we tend to think of ourselves, little complain. Instead of being complaining, no, be thankful. Instead of being critical, no, be uplifting. Now, just things like that can make a whole difference in your life. And I think you have to evaluate that after time, if the only thing you're doing differently is maybe going to church. You know, being a Christian isn't a 1 hour a week activity. It's a life change, you know. So you have to reevaluate that. You might have to reevaluate some beliefs you might have picked up along the way. I grew up in Church of the Brethren down in Westminster, Maryland. Meadow Branch Church of the Brethren, right outside of Westminster. Actually, a couple of you came to our 25th wedding anniversary down here about 100 years ago. And anyway, the Church of the Brethren, I always looked at least that particular church, was kind of works-oriented. They were always had these service projects. It was like you're trying to work your way into heaven. I remember when I was baptized, I was 12 years old about, and after the service, we all went back to our pews. We stood there singing, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Great baptismal hymn. But as we were singing that, I was thinking, if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven for sure, because I haven't had a chance to do anything wrong. See, I had no concept of grace. My actual thought was, if Daddy were getting a wreck or going home, I'd go to end up in heaven. The only time grace was mentioned in that church was like when we sang Amazing Grace. You know, it just wasn't a part of my upbringing, part of my teaching. And it's hard to unlearn that stuff. As I, you know, got older, that was my teaching. About 18 years in church, I never really had much, it's kind of ingrained in you. So as I got older, read through the Bible a couple times, and the book of James had become my favorite book of the Bible. Some of Paul's writing a little bit over my head or had me scratching my head, but I looked at James as kind of like meat and potatoes, you know, like Cracker Barrel, pretty much. Not it's just simple, you know, down to earth, nothing fancy there. And so the thing that bothered me about James, I wish he'd have skipped chapter 2, because it's going from 1 to 3, because chapter 2 in James, and a lot of Bibles have that faith without works is dead. That's the English Standard Version. But most Bibles have something about faith and works or faith and good deeds or something like that. I'll let you read that, but basically James is saying there is that if you show me your faith is dead if you don't have good works, you know. And to me, that was like a rule. That was like the restriction that you had to work. It reminded me of my upbringing in the Church of the Brethren. And that bothered me for like, not bothered me, but it nagged at me a little bit, you know, for years. It just seemed to me like that was about working your way into heaven. And then one day, I was thinking about that and it hit me. I had like that aha moment, you know, the aha moment. And the aha moment was, I thought, well, Christian, if you think of Christian like an alcoholic, now think about this. Not everybody who drinks is an alcoholic, right? But all alcoholics drink. They can't help themselves. You know, it's what they do. It's part of their life. I look at it this way. Not all people who do good works are Christians. But all Christians have to do good works. It's part of their life. You know, they can't help themselves. It's what they do. So when I got that through my thick skull, which may actually be bulletproof, you know, When I got that through my thick skull, that works wasn't, James wasn't talking about that's a rule to be a Christian, but it was a result. It's not a rule, it's a result of being a Christian. That was very freeing for me. It was a very freeing moment that just kind of almost like I was in second grade, like I was in an imaginary car, I could go where I want. It was just real freeing like that. And so to wrap this up, I think being free in Christ, I kind of equate it to being like a three-legged stool. Remember, three-legged diet is pretty sturdy. You get a four-legged chair, it can rock. Three legs won't, no matter how crooked it is, it'll just sit there. So the first leg, I think, is faith. You need faith. You know, you depend to rely on God. We tend to be self-sufficient, independent. That's just the way our nature. We don't want to depend on anybody else. But if we can depend on God, we know, hey, God created the world out of nothing, the universe. So, you know, our little problems, you know, more than likely he can handle. But we just have to put our trust in him and not try to take it out of his hands and try to second guess him and do it ourselves. And then the next leg would be our works, our good deeds. And here again, that doesn't mean you had to volunteer for every one ad that comes up in the bulletin. Just means that be considerate. You know, you might just be like, you know, Linda was talking about, you know, just caring about people. We've had folks already that when the birthdays and anniversaries came up on the bullet, they would sit down and write a card and send it, you know. Or it might just be making a visit to someone who you know is sick, or just calling them and asking how they're doing. You know, you'll know your opportunity when it comes around. I think, you know, it'll be a fit for you, just like Sandy does the food pantry. You'll know that fit. You know, we talked about Marion, her flowers, though. That's just her thing. She just does that. If she didn't do that, we need a budget item of a couple $1,000 a year. But just, it's just what she does. You know, it's just part of her thing. And, you know, she's not the only one. Everybody does their thing. But, you know, hers is very visible. It's very nice. So, you know, do your good work. Not to become a Christian, but because you're a Christian. That you can't help yourself. And then I think the last thing is, none of it would be possible without God's grace. The grace of God, you know, we can't work our way into heaven. It says, lest we boast, we won't get there by works, you know. So only by the grace of God can we actually ever hope to be free in Christ. We'll be just like the bird then, we'll be free. We might live in a country full of rules and a township full of rules, but we have to remember who the enemy is. Remember who the enemy is. It's not the Lattimore Township supervisors, you know. Remember who the enemy is. It's Satan, right? You have to invite the praise team up.